feel the Holy Ghost in the house tonight. Bishop Kyle, you're on fire. No wonder this conference is what it is when you have the one that envisioned it. Lynn is very self, is very passionate, and we appreciate Pastor Kyle and all of his team and everybody that's involved in making this conference for the staff, all of your team, youth pastor, all of these young people. I tell you what, these people are so cool. They even gave me some socks to match. I'm telling you, man, that's so awesome. I believe that we are gathered here tonight for a defining moment. When you have exposure to just this much, this becomes the realm of your faith. And your perception of what God can do or cannot do is based upon your experiential knowledge of His Word. You believe the Word of God, but your experience is measured this way by what has actually happened to you. The mistake people make sometimes is that they allow themselves to be defined too soon. The generation that came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea and they thought, God can't do anything greater than that. I mean, that was the most incredible thing that God could ever do. And so they became defined as the people that came out. And so they never went in and possessed their promised land. They defined themselves too soon and they got stuck in a wilderness, because they limited God in what they thought really could happen, because He's done as much, you know, as what He could possibly do. But there was another generation. Touch somebody, say another generation. Say, that's us. That said, no, I'm not going to be defined by this wilderness. I'm not going to be defined by the cloud or by the fire or by the manna or by the quail or by the water coming out of the rock. I'm not satisfied until I have every promise that God says I can have. And they moved into a new dimension. They got their promise because God gave them a defining moment. I'm going to say this to you tonight. You have not yet been defined. You don't even know what you're capable of. You don't even know what God is getting ready to do. But I believe tonight that if we will put our faith together and we will be in agreement with His Word tonight, this entire movement in Florida, this whole part of South Florida can be impacted by the power of the kingdom of God working through young people. We're going to reverse it. We're going to break tradition. We're going to pray about the Word before we read the Word, okay? I would like to ask you to pray with me that God will do a couple of things. First, that God will bring a spirit of revelation into this building, that you will be able to receive revelation knowledge from the Word of God. And secondly, that there will be a personal experience for you tonight, not just for your youth group or for this conference, but for you. Everyone say, for me. A defining moment. I want you to pray for a defining moment in your faith. Will we pray together? Father, we're coming to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the faith that is in this house. But Lord Jesus, you are ready to take us to a new level. So I release the gift of faith into this building in its fullest measure. I pray, God, for a spirit of revelation and understanding to touch our minds, that as the Word of God is going forward tonight, that preconceived ideas and traditions, oh God, will bow the knee to the demonstration of the Spirit of God with power. We bind every resisting spirit in this community and in every community where these that are gathered here have come from. We pray, Lord Jesus, that every principality and power be brought into submission to the Word of God and to the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Let there be a defining moment tonight for this conference and for every person here in Jesus' name. With that, if you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 20. Matthew, chapter number 20. We will read through this quickly, but it's important that we read the whole story. You guys are going rollerblading at 11. It's okay. We can read the whole story. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Everyone say early. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. Everyone say the third hour. And saw others standing idle, standing idle, standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, everyone say whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Say it with me. And whatsoever is right, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They were entitled, you see. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. Everyone say, God is good. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. I'm going to talk to you tonight on this subject, conditions. The conditions of the last visitation of God. The conditions of the last visitation of God. Would you lift your hands and just say, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready for a defining moment, and you may be seated. Now, many times we use the word revival, and revival is okay. I'll take it. However it comes, I want it. That's wonderful. Revival means, in essence, something that dies to come back to life. So if there's anything dead, yes, Lord Jesus, please raise it back up again. It also infers the idea of God doing again what he has already done. But what I want to talk to you tonight is not about revival, but I want to talk to you about visitation. Everyone say visitation. Now, this story is a means by which Jesus communicated a microcosm of church history. This is the day or dispensational day of grace that he's referring to. This is a full season. When you talk about the last times, many times people have the idea of a clock ticking down. And yes, there is a measure of that in the meaning of the word last days, but it also means days of fulfillment. Everyone say days of fulfillment. In other words, God sees something coming and he prepares for it, like you would put seed into the ground in anticipation that someday it'll grow up and then we'll harvest it. So this is the same idea. From the foundation of the world, God had a church in mind. From the foundation of the world, he saw your face and he saw my face. The church is not an afterthought of God. God did not have a world and then say, oh, I think I'll make a church. God said, I've got a church. I think I'll make a world. And so from the foundation of time, he was the lamb slain. But Jesus did not come into the world until there had been some history of God working with mankind in preparation for this time in which he would say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." What is the day that he made? When you read that in Psalms 118, he was talking about Calvary. That Calvary created a brand new day. He made it with his own blood. He made it with his cross. He made it with his own dying and exhaling his spirit into the earth. And then he was buried, and 3 days later he came up, gloriously resurrected, conquering sin and sickness and Satan once and for all, insomuch that he told John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." How many know that Jesus is alive today? Would you clap your hands to the Lord? So when he's talking to the disciples here, he's giving them a story which kind of encapsulates this entire thing. Full times, when the fullness of the times was come, Jesus came. So these full times is the same essence of what he is teaching us here in the parable about the vineyard, is that the vine grows and now the grape is ready to be harvested. And if you know anything about vineyards, you understand that you have one day to reap that harvest. If you take it one day too soon, the grapes are bitter. If you take them one day too late, they start to rot on the vine. You've got one day. And so when he sees that this is harvest time, there is an urgency that comes into the Lord of that vineyard that says, "I want every one of these grapes to be harvested. I don't want to leave anything on the vine. And so I need everybody possible to help me in my vineyard. I'll pay whatever price has to be paid, but this vineyard is now my top priority." And so when Jesus came into this world, this is exactly what he was trying to tell us. It's harvest time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many understand that he wants everybody to hear this glorious gospel? He wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter says he's not willing that any should perish. I was in Beaumont. I was a co-pastor for 4 years, and I was preaching harvest, and I was preaching vision, and I was trying to get the church mobilized for evangelism, and we had a beautiful big building right on the side of the highway, $6 million facility, hand-tooled wood, and I mean beautiful galleries coming up and down the sides, leading down from the balcony. I mean, had a 10-foot flower arrangement in the lobby and a $10,000 rug that was making the lobby so magnificent and beautiful. And one of the ushers came to me. He says, "You know what? We've got 500 people, Pastor. I mean, maybe this is our harvest. Maybe this is it. I mean, why are you preaching so strong? I mean, look, we got the beautiful building. We got a great choir. We've got 500 people. I mean, isn't this it?" I said, "How many people are in this city?" I said, "Until every person in this city hears the gospel, I have a mandate." Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Until everybody hears it, we're not finished. Hallelujah. And so Jesus uses this story to give us a microcosm. Just 5 visitations in the entire day. 5. Everyone say 5. Now, we understand that this has already been going on almost 2,000 years. So 5 times in 2,000 years, these are significant events. Revival happens in every generation multiple times. It happens in multiple regions of the world multiple times. But visitations are significant. They are defining moments when God changes everything about how people perceive him to be. Early in the morning, what is this? This is the first advent. This is when he came in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. This is early in the morning. This is when the day began. It day with It began with the Word tabernacling among us, the image of the invisible God taking on the image of man, fusing it together in the God-man, which we call Jesus Christ. And this God-man came to be like us so we could be like him. He came to where we are, walked where we walked, so that he could take us into a new dimension and walk with him where he was. And he pulled people to be a part of that early discipleship, that early calling, those 12 apostles of the Lamb, the foundation of the church being laid through Jesus Christ. They were with him from the very beginning of time. But as you look in the story, you can see here that that was not nearly enough to reach all the people that he came to reach. Just that early group of followers, that 500 brethren that followed him, those 70 disciples, those 12, that 3, that 1. That was a lot, but it certainly was not enough in comparison to the magnanimity of his mercy. You think about this. This was God come down from heaven. This was Emmanuel. This was the Creator in clay. Oh, it's got to be more than this. And so he begins to tell them, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. Think about how much it changed the world, B.C. and A.D., with that first visitation. It changed everything. It changed testaments. It changed covenants. It changed our whole philosophy and ideology. The law is a schoolmaster just to bring us to Christ. Wow. For the first time, devils are being cast out. Blinded eyes are being opened. Cripples are getting up and walking. He's interrupting funeral processions and raising the dead. It doesn't matter if even they've been dead 4 days like Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth up out of that grave. Who is this man? What is he all about? Oh, the demons said it. They knew it first. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? And yet he turns to his disciples and says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Hallelujah. It was a visitation. And so he ascends into glory. And then he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. It's one thing to watch Jesus do it. It's something else when the Spirit that was in Christ can actually come inside of a human being and we can literally be the temple of the living God. That he is no longer behind a veil somewhere where just once a year a priest can go in with spotless blood of a lamb. But no, the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying that this first visitation was giving way to another visitation. That ultimately we would not have to vicariously go through somebody else's relationship, but we could have our own relationship with God. We wouldn't have to have it just once a year, but we could have it every single day. So profound and so awesome is the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of man that angels desire to look into it. Say, I wish I could have what you have. Hey, don't be envious of Gabriel or Michael or any of the angels that are in heaven, because they are envious of you, because you can have the Holy Ghost. Bible says he went about the third hour. Well, we have the time frame of Acts chapter 2. It was about the third hour of the day. This coincides exactly with the parable. It explains him going back into the marketplace saying, I'm going to get more laborers. I'm going to get more people to help me in this harvest. There's only so much time, and I've got to reap this harvest while I can. There's promise that is hovering over a generation. There's promise that's hovering over a world, and I've got to have more. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house, and then it filled all of them. And about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Incredible start to the church. What was it? Cloven tongues of fire and then the wind that blows. But that's not all. The Bible says they began to speak as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. This was the first time human beings had ever spoken in this language. This was the first time they had ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He told them to wait for the promise, and they didn't even know what it was. Why? Because it was something brand new. It was a visitation. It was God expanding the perimeter of their faith. It was God enlarging their capacity of what was possible. Is it possible that tonight God could do the same thing for us, that God could give us an idea and a promise of things that we have never imagined or seen happen before? So they grew. The Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They added to the church daily because they were a daily church. The reason why we only add to the church weekly is because we're weekly. And if the church wasn't so weekly, we wouldn't be so weekly. Daily churches have daily results. Got a phone call the other day. Somebody was teaching a Bible study to one of their coworkers at work on Wednesday. She said, "I can't wait for the service. Can you just take me up to the church right now? Can you just go ahead and just baptize me? I got to get baptized right now." And so they baptized them in the afternoon. Oh, I love that. Well, they had Bible study group at the church on Friday night. And while they were up there teaching a Bible study to about 23 people coming up, just new people coming in, new believers, they said, "Well, we've got to get baptized." And they baptized 3 or 4 more. Went up there and found the baptismal robes from the day before and said, "Somebody's already been up here. I guess this is happening." I said, "You know what? It's not just good when we have people getting the Holy Ghost on Sunday and getting baptized on Sunday. I like it when they're getting baptized in the middle of the week on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday." Folks, can you believe that this Holy Ghost is for everybody? He wants everybody to experience it. Now, once one group of people got it, now it changes everything. Because if God will fill one, He will fill everyone. And He promised them that this would be an expanding outpouring. The promise is unto you and to your children, to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what Peter prophesied. He said, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." But what was the motivation? Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth." Jerusalem is definable. Judea is definable. Samaria is definable. But uttermost parts of the earth, you can't define that. I believe that if we just keep moving with God, if we keep allowing the Spirit of God to expand us, we'll get to a point where we won't just say, "Well, it's here or it's there." We'll be able to say, "God is pouring out His Spirit everywhere." You and I are going to live to see that happen. That visitation changed everything. Church grew. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. There was a little evangelist that got anointed of God, Philip, and he went down to Samaria. This is the place that was sort of off limits from the Jewish mindset. Now, why would we ever want to go to Samaria and preach? I mean, we just reach people that are just like us, and that's it. But Philip was just on fire with God for God and went down to Samaria. And man, he started raising cripples up and casting out demons. And the city got all excited and filled with joy. And wow, this is just amazing. It was so profound that they had to tell the apostles about it. And so Peter and John went down there. And now we see the next visitation. Now this visitation is the sixth hour, the high noon visitation. It coincides when Jesus went first to Samaria at noon and planted the seed. This was an indication of the Samaritan revival. And they go down there. And the Bible says something new happens. Every time there's a visitation, God expands the perimeter. They're not tarrying for the Holy Ghost now, because the Holy Holy Ghost has already been poured out. They know what it is. It's one thing to walk with Jesus. It's something else to have the Spirit of Christ within you. But think about the power of being able to lay hands on somebody else, and they can instantaneously receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is so profound that there is a man there saying, I'll give you money for that. I will pay you if you will let me to have that kind of power. In other words, it was so consistent that it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They laid hands, they got the Holy Ghost. They laid hands, they got the Holy Ghost. In other words, you don't have to tarry anymore. If you want the Holy Ghost, you can have it right now. We only have one time where they tarried for the Holy Ghost. That was in Acts chapter 2, because they had never seen it. They never had that visitation. But once that visitation came, it changed everything. Now God is expanding their faith. Expands to a region. The region receives the impact, and then God changes the barrier. Now it's not just a geographical barrier. Now it's a mental, racial, and social barrier. It's Samaritans. And when they could believe that people that would not normally be in their circle of influence could receive them and receive the gospel and then get the Holy Ghost the way that they did, it opened up a whole new realm of capacity. Insomuch that in Acts 19, they are still using the same idea of laying on the hands. Paul went into the house, taught the disciples at Ephesus. He laid his hands upon them and they spoke with tongues. And they prophesied. In other words, from this point forward, that visitation expanded the perimeter of their faith. You see, with each visitation, God gives them an increased capacity of effectiveness. If you're going to reach a bigger group of people, He's going to give you that much more ability to reach them. So, pastors that are here today, youth pastors that are here, your vision determines your provision. If you have a small vision, you won't have a very big harvest. But if you have a big vision, God will give you as many resources as you need. As soon as they included people beyond just Jews, God said, I'll visit you with another visitation, and I'll give you a greater harvest than you ever thought was possible. I'll let you just lay hands on them, and they'll get the Holy Ghost. We got to break out of our box and stop just trying to reach people just like us. If they're hungry and they're ready, we need to go wherever they are, to whoever they are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where your daddy's from. I don't care if you don't even have a daddy. Hey, Jesus loves you, and we're going to reach to you. There ought to be every ethnic group in our churches. We'll have multilingual services every week because this gospel's for everybody. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Expanded. This was a 6-hour visitation. But then we come to Cornelius' house, and the Bible says it was about the 9th hour. Wow, what is this? It was a 12-hour day, 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And so they would count it 1, 2, 3, 4, 9 a.m. is 3 in the is the 3rd hour, 6 o'clock. The 6th hour is 12 o'clock, and then the 9th hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, only 3 hours left in the day. And so the Bible says, Cornelius had an angel visitation about the 9th hour. But you see, Peter was still at the 6 o'clock hour at Joppa. And he was caught up in the spirit and seeing visions. And God said, you know what? You haven't done everything I want you to do yet. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Oh, no. Oh, I could never do that, Lord. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. No, no, I know you are. And because of that, because you're sanctified, and because you're set apart, and because you're holy, I'm sending you into a new dimension. Oh, no, no, no. You're not going to tempt me, Lord. I'll never do. Hey, he had to tell him 3 times, I'm telling you, you need to go and expand your vision just a little bit more. Sometimes we like to get stuck up just on the rooftop somewhere, and God wants us to get out there where the people are, because God is not done with this harvest yet. There's an urgency. So you watch Peter when he goes to the house. I mean, he's stumbling all over himself, and
he's walking in apologizing, and he's really being very offensive if you come right down to it. But hungry people are never offended. Hungry people take things that could be offensive, and they just interpret them into, oh, wow, that's really cool. He comes in, he says, normally a Jew would never come into this house. And they're going like, all right, man, that's totally like cool. Isn't that totally rad? High five, man. He's like, I got 6 witnesses here to make sure I wasn't defiled, you know. He's kind of walking in, making sure, you know, there's nothing around him that might be unclean, you know. He's not going to touch anything. I'm just here out of obedience. That's it. I have no anticipation of any of you even accepting a word that I'm going to say. And he just says, now let me just tell you what the Lord says about Jesus, whom God anointed and did many mighty works, and forgiveness of sin can come through his name. And all of a sudden they go, forgiveness of sins can come through his name? We believe that. Ah! And while he was still talking, God said, I got it from here, Peter. While they heard the word, okay, I got it from here. Brand new visitation. Boom! The Holy Ghost fell in the house. Now, I was not expecting that. What? This was a brand new thing. And not only is it a new group, it's the Gentiles. It's a Roman's house. This is... Wow, but now he gives them the greatest group of people, all of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles now opens. The door to the Gentiles opens. That's the majority of people. And he says, from here, you're going to need a tool that can reach a lot of people in a short period of time. You can't even get your hand on all of them. I'm going to give the Holy Ghost just through the spoken word. That wow, you hear the word. It doesn't matter how many are there. They can all receive the Holy Ghost at the same time. And when I was in Ethiopia with Billy Cole, this is when God totally expanded my understanding of what was possible. I thought I had been in great environments of revival until I went with Billy Cole to Ethiopia. There were 20 Ethiopians per square meter. What that actually means, and if you don't mind borrowing your leg for a minute, is that they were actually sitting like this. Their legs were locked across each other. They would sit there for 3 days. They didn't want to lose their spot. They would bring just a bag of bread and a bottle of water. Most of them walked 70 miles or more to be there. Many of them came by car. And you would see them in the back of the trucks. And there was like 50 of them in the back of a tiny little pickup truck. And they're going, hey. They're just singing, you know. I got off the bus. There was a 300 voice choir. And they're dancing like this. And they're singing. And they're getting ready. Why? The Holy Ghost is about to be poured out. I get off the bus, I'm just like, oh, Jesus. I'm crying, I'm speaking in tongues. One of these Ethiopian guys, he can't speak my language. He sees me, I'm looking at him like, that's my brother right there. This is my brother. I started crying, he starts crying. He grabs my hand, he kisses my hand. He holds it up to his chest. I just hugged him. I said, come here, let me hug you. I was like, wow, I just met a bunch of my family members I didn't even know I had. The people crowded in there. 600,000 people in one open field. They called people up. And it was so funny. And one of the Ethiopian leaders says, all the people that have been raised from the dead this year, come to the platform. 3 translators. Three translators like this. And they start coming up there, you know, and they're standing up there like this. And I'm thinking they're going to say, and so they go and they interview him. How long were you dead? You know, I'm thinking it's 30 minutes, you know. This guy was 5 days, you know. The next guy, 2.5 days. The other guy was, you know, 36 hours. I'm like, you got to be kidding. There was a line of them, like 10 people lined up. I was like, wow. Then I said it backwards. Wow. And I said it frontwards again. Wow. Then I said it upside down. Mom. I On the last day, the repentance message was preached. And then Billy Cole walked up there in his incredible, authoritative, and apostolic way and led them in a 15-minute message about how to receive the Holy Ghost. And with the one word of faith, with the one word of faith, by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost. And I mean, it went boom. When you have 600,000 people that are out there, it's impossible for all the ministers. There was 1,000 ministers on the platform. Impossible for us to all go out and lay hands. We could have died in the pandemonium. A couple of the men ventured out there and they almost were trampled. They had to pull them out. They had to physically pull them out because the hunger and the zeal was so intense. How do you reach that many people? How do you pray that many people through? You've got to have the principles of a visitation for that kind of a move of God. It took the spoken word, but just in a matter of seconds, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we went from nothing to everything. Boom. The entire place began to jump up and down, shouting hallelujah. We sang with nothing but just a few drums and a little keyboard. It went on for over an hour of just sheer pandemonium, Holy Ghost, from every direction that you'd want to see. We finally stopped, and they said, "Okay, we would like to count how many have been filled for the first time." And they stood up in mass, and they began to estimate the amount. But they did not count them until after the crusade was over. It took them 18 weeks to baptize all the people. And 78,000 people received the Holy Ghost. They have their name. They only counted the ones that were baptized. 78,000 in one day. I saw that. I was there when that happened. I'm talking about a visitation. That when God is ready to bring a harvest, he said, "I'll give you every resource you need so that multitudes of people can receive the Holy Ghost in a short period of time." Now, last year, how many did you have get the Holy Ghost? 124 people last year got the Holy Ghost. I think God is trying to tell you something, that he's in the business of filling a lot of people in a short period of time. Come on and clap your hands to the Lord and say, "Oh, yes." It gets easier and easier and easier to get the Holy Ghost. "I was with you, but I shall be in you." I'm in you. Now I'm going to give you the ability to lay hands on. Now I'm going to take it beyond that. You don't even have to lay your hands on them. If you'll just speak the word of faith, I'll do it. Four visitations. One left. We know about the ninth hour visitation from the scriptures. Cornelius' house. It set the stage. The visitation had such an impact that we have been able to feed off of the impact of that early church and those visitations that has led us all the way to where we are right now. But there's one visitation left. Every visitation that follows is greater than the visitation before it. Pentecost fulfills Calvary. Samaria takes them beyond Jerusalem. Cornelius' house opens up the capacity for worldwide evangelism. We go from tarrying for the Holy Ghost, laying hands on for the Holy Ghost, to the spoken word. You see these quantum leaps of going forward, of definable moments of visitations. Everybody say visitations. But there's an 11th hour visitation. And if this is the last visitation, it will be the greatest visitation that the world has ever seen. I'll take revival. Revival takes us back to Calvary. Revival takes us back to Pentecost. Revival takes us back to Samaria. Revival takes us back to Cornelius' house. I'll take it, but I don't just want to have a revival. I want a visitation from God. Is there anybody here tonight that says, oh God, I want you to do for us in our time what you did for them in their time. I want you to do something unprecedented. I want you to do something beyond what I could ever even expect or imagine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe seated just for a few more minutes. So I've been preaching about this for a while, Pastor Kyle. Not new material for me. But a month or so ago, I was driving to church for a Wednesday night. Thought I had my message ready. And the Lord says, the conditions for a visitation exist right now. I want you to talk about it. What? The conditions leading up to a visitation, what are they? I never thought about the conditions. I just thought about wanting the visitation. But in every visitation, there were conditions. There were prerequisites. There were things that were happening in the world that allowed that visitation to happen. You think about Mary. Mary had to say, be it unto me according to your word. How can these things be? I've never been with a man. Oh, but the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. This is going to be something that's never happened before. That holy thing is going to be called the Son of God. Okay. Worldwide taxation. Stress and pressure of having to leave where you are to go back to where you came from. All of this predicating upon the fact that he had a prophecy that the Son of God would be born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. They don't realize that all of this upheaval in the world is leading towards something. It's creating an atmosphere, an environment for a visitation from God. You think about Acts chapter 2, think about him telling them to wait for the promise. I mean, they don't even know what it is. For 7 days, they're up there in the upper room, and they're just praying. Oh, God, give us the promise. Give us the promise. Oh, God, give us the promise. Whatever the promise is, we want the promise. God, want the promise. Don't even know what the promise is, just the Holy Spirit. But I mean, they're still so confused that they're ready for the Romans to be ridden out of town and the kingdom of God to be established. They're expecting Jesus to ride in on a white horse and sit on a throne. Oh, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's not what this is about. They did not have a clear understanding. So what I'm telling is, you do not have to have a clear understanding. That's the whole idea. If you knew what it was, it wouldn't be a visitation. Finally, the Bible says they just sat down. The Holy Ghost fell where they were sitting. They all just sat down and said, okay, God, whatever it is, our hearts are open and we're ready to receive it. We're going to stop trying to work for it, stop trying to figure it all out, and we're just going to say, okay, we're in one mind and we're in one accord. We're just surrendering ourselves and we're letting go of all of our agendas and we're just saying, we are here, God, and we are ready. It's whatever you want it to be, however you want to do it, God. We will be obedient. We will follow you. We will do whatever you say. Samaria? Do you really think Samaria was supposed to be what it became? I mean, it was so low profile that they sent one of the deacons down there. I mean, Philip was just putting soup in buckets and carrying it out to all the people that needed to be fed. And man, you just got somebody from Samaria said, hey, you know, would you go down and pray for somebody over there? They're sick. And he said, do you guys mind if I go down to Samaria? Like, all right, sure, go ahead, buddy. We'll get somebody else to help with the soup. And he goes down there and something happens when he... Whew. walks up to a cripple, and the dude gets up and starts jumping up and down, and the city starts gathering around you. Hey, here's another guy, and he needs prayer. And before long, the deacon's over here, and he's become an evangelist. And the next thing he knows, well, I've got a few things I need to say. There's nobody around to tell it, so I guess I'm going to do it. And God's trying to say, if you're available, I'll use you. You don't have to be a special name. You don't have to be big time. You don't have to have some big pedigree. Just say, I'm willing to go. I'll do it, God. It doesn't matter. It might be low profile. May not mean a whole lot to anybody else, but it might mean something to them. And I'll go. I'll go to Samaria. I kind of get the idea that the apostles were surprised when they laid hands on them. They said, well, just, I guess, receive the Holy Ghost. And they started speaking in tongues. Well, I guess, John, how do you? Yeah, okay, well, receive. Whoa, all right. And he just started, well, yeah. Oh, I meant that. Yes, I knew that. I knew that was coming. We get to Cornelius' house. It's so bad, he doesn't even want to be there. God has to convince him to go. The conditions are different than what you think they have to be. So often we think there's all of this great prophetic insight and all of these people have to be ramped up and you got to have these major programs and structures and all of these anointed people and, oh, yes, we're going to fabricate it, make it happen, push it. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's obedience. That's what he wants. He wants people that have been standing around idle to say, I'll go. I'll go. I'll do it. I don't mind. Yes, sir. Watch the conditions now. He says, I still have grapes that need to be harvested. I still don't have enough laborers. And he went back again to the marketplace. These people have been there all day long. Now look at the conditions. This is what the Lord showed me. We always speak this negative. I'm not seeing this negative anymore. Why are you standing around idle? We want to be used. We are willing to stay here all afternoon. I'll wait as long as I have to wait. But I just want to get in a harvest field. I just want to be used. Even if it's just for an hour, I just want to be out there. I'm just so excited about what's going on, and I don't want to miss out. I just need an opportunity. The conditions are the urgency of the hour, the immensity of the harvest, and the necessity of laborers. And all of this is now encapsulated in a different mindset than those that were there from the beginning. This is the most profound part of this story. The early morning laborers just accepted what the going rate was, a penny a day. That's what everybody gets. Didn't have any high expectation, just a penny a day. I'll just do, you know, whatever you expect me to do. I'll go out there and I'll do it. But then he says, in every subsequent visitation, whatever is right, I will give you. We make a big mistake when we try to set the terms for what we're going to receive in our life from God. You make a really big mistake if you just say, well, what's the going rate? Well, how has it always been? Well, what's the precedent before this time? Well, I'll just have church like it's always been. Well, how long did it take for you to get 100 people? Well, how long did it take for you to have, you know, 150? Well, I mean, how many years did it take to pay off your building? Right. And we kind of judge ourselves among ourselves. And the good men of the house is saying, if you'll just leave it up to me, I'll give you what's right. Can I tell you, if you let God be the one that decides what the reward is, it will change everything about your life. You know what? They were more hungry for the harvest and more excited to be used than they were focused on what they were going to get out of it.
You have got to stop thinking about what's in it for you before you decide you're going to sign up to be used of God. You got to stop saying, well, if I don't get this and I don't get that, and you start being entitled to something, and you have to have this or that, or you're not going to go to youth service. And if you don't entertain me, well, then you know what? I'm not coming. I'm going to tell you, I'm looking for a generation that says, God, I've been waiting all my life for this opportunity. I've been hanging around altars. I've been talking to the pastor. Is there something I can do? Is there somewhere I can go? I just want to get in there. I just want to be there at the greatest outpouring. I just want to see the greatest visitation that the world has ever seen. It's not about the reward. He'll give me whatever he thinks I need, but I just want to be there.
Reach over and touch somebody right now in the name of Jesus. Reach over and touch them right now. Musicians can get ready for me. God gave that 11th hour generation 12 times more than he gave those that started. If you leave it up to God, he will add a times 12 onto whatever he thought you were going to receive out of this. He gave them the same as a full day's pay for just 1 hour of labor. And he gave it to them right away. They got it first. They were preferred above everybody else. This last end time generation, you're not going to have to wait until you're 40 before you can be used of God. You're not going to have to wait till you graduate Bible school before you can be used of God. You're not going to have to wait until you've been through some seminary class or night school or Purpose Institute before you can be used of God. You know what he says? If you get out in the field, I'll use you right now. All you need is a Bible study chart. All you need is a testimony. I got the Holy Ghost. You only need to know 3 or 4 scriptures, and you're already equipped, because that's more than your buddy you go to school with knows. I tell you something. Everything in the church takes time. You want to be a pastor? It's going to take some time. You want to be an elder? It's going to take some time. You want to be a deacon? It's going to take some time. You want to be a bishop? It's going to take some time. You want to be a laborer in the harvest field? You can start right now. Now, here's what happens in the visitation. I'm just going to describe it in about 20, 30 seconds here. What this means is that the greatest miracles and supernatural demonstration of the Spirit did not happen in the marketplace. It happened in the field. What we're going to see in this last visitation of God is that there's going to be more people getting the Holy Ghost outside the church building than get it inside the church building. There's going to be more people having Bible studies at their job, in their university, in their after-school programs, sitting on the track field, talking to somebody at Starbucks, and the Holy Ghost is going to fall. He's going to meet you in the field. There's going to be miracles in the streets. Another thing you're going to realize is that people that others have passed on, God is going to sign up. Yeah. They were in the market all day long.
And so people that you would never expect to be used, those are the ones that God's going to raise up in this generation. That means you don't count anybody out. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you've been in the church for 2 days. Hey, if you have a hunger to be used of God, God is going to pour out His Spirit and He's going to use you.
If you're ready for a visitation, come on. I want you to come to these altars and I want you to come and stand right now. I'm going to prophesy in just a moment here. I'm going to prophesy over you. Come down. Come on. Come on. Get ready. Get ready. Hallelujah. Press your way in. Last year, it was God expanding your faith to know that it was possible for people to get the Holy Ghost, that it was easy for people to get the Holy Ghost, that you could have 124 or whatever it was get the Holy Ghost in just one night. You got that. You know what's going to happen now? That same spirit of revival is going to get into every youth group. It's going to get into your church. It's going to get into your culture. And you're going to stop worrying about what's in it for me. And you're just going to say, whatever's right, Lord. Whatever you think is best, I'll take it. And God said, because you left it up to me, I'm going to give you the gifts of the Spirit. Because you left it up to me, I'm going to call you to preach. Because you left it up to me, I'm going to send you as a missionary. Because you left it up to me, I'm going to open up doors for you to go places you never dreamed you ever go. What the Holy Ghost is telling me, and we'll talk about it some more tomorrow, is that there is an impartation of ministry that's coming into this region. That God is going to trust you with a mature anointing right now. That the conditions are right. You are tired of standing around waiting for something to do. All right, first prayer. Lift your hands right now and receive this from God. Say, I'm giving myself to you completely, God. I'm holding nothing back. I'm ready to go. I don't want to be idle anymore. Tell Him that. That's it. Open your mouth. That's it. Open your heart. That's it. Now, if you need the Holy Ghost, you can have it right now. It'll feel, just fall on you right now. Holy Ghost will just fall on you right now. That's it. Now, I want you to clap your hands to the Lord and shout with the voice of triumph right now. If there are other pastors that you can come and join, these two that are already standing here, these three, if there are other pastors, you can come up and stand up here with me. This is what we're going to pray now. Youth pastors, if you want to come up here, jump up here. That's great. I want to pray a prayer of impartation. Now, let's look at me just for a minute. Look at me just for a minute. So many times, and this is great, it's fine to do this, but so often, it's about the needs. We always focus on what's wrong, what the need is. because Jesus meets our needs. And so we focus on the needs that he wants to meet in that service. But I want to focus for a few minutes on the cream of the crop that's here right now in these altars. That you're not here because of so many needs that you have, but because God is getting ready to use you. He wants to give you the supply. So instead of saying, well, I need to go talk to my youth pastor and he can pray for you, you can say, well, let's pray about it right now. Instead of saying, well, you know what? I'll go talk to my pastor and I'll ask him and I think he can find the verse. You can say, you know what? I got the verse right here. It's really easy. Can I just show it to you? And while you are talking, the Holy Ghost will fall upon you. The end time revival looks like this. God first restored the teacher. Then he restored the pastor. Then he restored the evangelist. Then he restored the prophet. Now he's restoring the apostle. But the last thing that he's going to restore is the ministry of the saints. These signs shall follow them that believe. I'm going to pray in just a few moments. These men of God are going to extend their hands over you. And as I pray, I want you to dream big. I want you to confess whatever God puts in your mind. I want you to declare that this is what you're going to do, that this is the promise that God has given to your life, that this is what's possible for you right now. And there's going to be it's going to hit. And there's going to be some of you that are going to go into travail. Some of you are going to go into deep intercession. Some of you are going to go into extended worship, or you're going to be lost in the presence of God. There's going to be a few of you that are going to get carried out tonight because you're going to be so drunk in the Holy Ghost. Some of you are going to have the spirit of evangelism come upon you, and you're going to start seeing faces of people, and you're going to write names down of people that you're going to win to God. Some of you are going to have visions. Some of you are going to see cities that you're going to go to. It's already coming right now. Some of you are going to get an apostolic calling upon your life, and you're going to be ministers. Here it comes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive and I release end time visitation, end time ministry, end time apostolic authority. I release the fivefold ministry. I release the ministry of the saints. I release the last wine in the last hour. Our Father, for these that are here this moment, for these that are here at this time, these that are tired of standing around idle, now activate them. Let the fire fall. Let the river flow. Let the revelation come, and let this be a defining moment. I release a ministry of intercession. I release a ministry of travail. I release, oh God, spiritual warfare. I speak in the name of Jesus, the ministry of angels to come into this room. I release the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, the gifts of healing, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. I release the spirit of prophecy. I release the gift of the prophet. I release the office of the prophet in the house right now. In the name of Jesus, I release apostolic worship. I release songwriters. Songwriters. Apostolic songwriters. I release you right now. Praisers, worshipers. I speak a Holy Ghost deluge. That they will be so filled with the Holy Ghost that they cannot stand. I release the anointing of the Holy Ghost right now to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be a Bible study teacher. I release the working of miracles. I release the gift of the working of miracles. And healings. Ayalos. Ah.
If you want an impartation from someone in particular, if you are feeling drawn to a pastor or a youth pastor, a man of God or a woman of God, young people, go to them right now and say, lay hands on me. I want to receive. I want to receive. I want to receive. This is your moment. This is your time. You've got to go after it. You've got to say, I want this.
And fill the atmosphere.